It's our privilege tonight to have Pastor Steve Ware with us, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Orlando, a ministry that's been around, been an inspiration to me for a number of years. I remember in some of the early years going to Tabernacle to hear some of the old-time preachers, some of the names that, names like Hyman Appleman. I think it's the only place I ever heard him was there, Brother Ware. And Brother Ware's ministry is very much like ours, same stripe, on the same page with us, and a great church from the same Bible, many ministries under the church, just like we have here, and God has blessed them and used them. No telling how many folks have been saved and how many have been inspired to go out and win souls because of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And we're going to ask Brother Ware to come preach for us. We're so glad he'd give us of his time tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Thank you. I appreciate it. What a wonderful joy it is to be able to join you tonight. And I count it a real honor to be able to stand in this pulpit. You've got a great pastor. You got a great pastor. I tell you, if you're not careful, somebody will take him away from you. Amen. He's kind of like me. I think we found a resting place, you know. He's kind of settled in. And God's good to us, and I'm so thankful that He is. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open them up to Titus tonight. And I want to go to a couple of passages of Scripture that are very familiar with us, if we're Bible readers, and just share a few thoughts with you tonight, and hopefully it'll be a blessing and encouragement and a help to you right here in the day that we live. Hold the line, and if you're going to hold the line, you got to have a starting place. And if you're going to hold the line, you're looking toward the finishing place. And so we've got to hold the line while we're going from start to finish. Keep doing. I'm interested. And Dr. Carter, I was looking at Titus chapter 3. This is not my message tonight. But this and you get free. Okay? The Bible says in verse number 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I will thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good work. These things are good and profitable unto men. And you're talking about the things that men that you have heard, and we talked about some of the great giants of the past and some wonderful things. But if we look across the page there and look at verse number 14, he says, and let ours also learn to maintain. And so we have some group of young folks here, and it is our responsibility, some of us older guys, it's our responsibility to not just talk about that which is taking place in the past, but that it's carried on and passed down to you all so that you might be able to do it too. See, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He can take and put His hand on a man and use a man, He can use you. And I'm glad He does. I'm glad He does. Now let's look over to Titus chapter 2, and just the Bible says there in verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I don't know how God does that. Do you know it's not my place to be able to define that, to expound that. It's not my place to be able to answer all the questions of how does God go to the deepest part and the most remote area and how? I don't know. But the Bible says that His grace has appeared unto all men. Now, the only thing I do know is it appeared unto me. And I'm thankful for that. I rejoice in that. And then you notice what he says. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Bow with me for a word of prayer, would you please? My Father, I come to you tonight and I admit that I'm a man of needs. And Lord, unless you use me tonight, Lord, I'll give a book report. And I don't want to do that. So, Father, I ask you that you would take that which I've prepared And Lord, I pray that you would bless it. And Father, I pray that you would use these words to speak to the hearts and lives of each and every one of these. Now, if you'll glorify yourself, we will be thankful. In Jesus' precious name, I pray, amen and amen. I always like to tell people on April the 8th of 1973, I got saved. April the 8th of 1973, my, 46 years ago. Now, I'm 47 years old, and so I got saved as a young age, you know. I was born on April the 5th of 1953. I'm 66, by the way, so you don't have to do any math. But if you want to write that date down, Tabernacle Baptist Church, 6000 West Colonial Drive, Orlando, Florida, 32808, April the 5th, 1953. And so for 20 years, I was a part of the world. Now, being raised in the mill village on the cotton mills of Greenville, South Carolina, and having some young men that lived around me, but those men were older than I were. Those boys were older than I was. And so I got into some things that I probably should never have gotten into because of those young men. But I'm just here to tell you tonight that for 20 years, I was a part of the world. Now, there was those who shared with me some of the world's philosophy. And I believe some of that world philosophy. They shared with me what young men are supposed to do. And I did those things which they said that young men were supposed to do. See, I was a part of the world, and what the world had to offer was what I wanted. And so I became a part of the world. But on April the 8th of 1973, I got saved. Now, there's a danger in comparing other people's salvation and their experiences with your own experience. And we have to be careful of that. You see, I was not riding a camel going my way to Damascus and a great light smote me. But I got saved the night that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't come begging God and pleading with God with tears coursing down my face and cast myself before the altar. I didn't do that, but I got saved on April the 8th of 1973 when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, something wonderful took place in my heart and in my life. Now, when I got saved, I didn't have somebody come put their arms around me and say, boy, this is great that you've gotten saved. Now, we want to encourage you. Here's your Bible. Why don't you begin to read the Bible? Here's a good study book for you, and this will help you in your spiritual growth. They didn't somebody come and say, why don't you come out and be a part of our discipleship program and so that you might be able to grow in the Lord. My friend, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on April the 8th of 1973. And when I came back into that auditorium, just about everybody was gone. And I went home, looked for a Bible in my little apartment. I said, I think there's a Bible here someplace. And I found a little pocket New Testament that had been given to me 2 years earlier when I graduated from high school. A little Zondervan plastic back New Testament. And I took that little New Testament and I sat down and I began to read the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. These are the generations. I got up, I was in construction. I got up the next morning, I went to the job site. And just like I always did, parked my car, walked over to the truck, got into the truck along with my co-worker, just like I always did. And I got in the truck, sat down, and I didn't know more than get in the truck. And he said, what's wrong with you? Nothing. You don't want to tell me what's wrong with you? That's fine. Don't tell me. There's nothing wrong with me. I just out of 10 years, you know, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with me. And he pressed me again, and I said, there's nothing wrong. Honestly, there's nothing wrong. I got saved last night. He said, everybody ought to have a little religion. How did he know that there was something different about me that night? I don't know. And at lunchtime, instead of going over and doing the things that we did on the job site, I got me a 5-gallon bucket and went over and turned it upside down and sat down, got my sandwich out, and got my little pocket New Testament out and sat there and began to read the scriptures once again. Friday night came. Guess where I was? The same place I was the Friday night before. Remember, I didn't have anybody standing there saying, "Now, Steve, you've gotten saved. You ought to be doing this. You ought to be doing that." But there was something different about that place. There was something different about the people. And there was something different about what they were doing. See, the Friday night before, I was right there doing the same things they were doing. And now I'm standing off saying, "No, thank you. No. And I found myself separating myself from those things. I had not read the book of Corinthians. I did not know that we were supposed to come out from among them. I was a part of the world, and on April the 8th of 1973, God did something in my heart, in my life, made a new creature out of me. I didn't know that, but oh, he did. And I became apart from the world. No longer was I a part of the world. I became apart from the world. God had done something in my life, and it was just that I was not happy anymore going down there. They weren't really happy with me. "Oh, yeah, you got religion now. You think you're better than we are?" "No, I don't. But I just don't want to do these things." You know, Billy Kelly, being raised there in Greenville, South Carolina, and going up to the Greer camp meetings, hearing Billy Kelly sing and all the things that took place around Greenville right shortly after I got saved. And I heard Dr. Kelly say he never quit drinking. He's an old moonshiner from the mountains of Tennessee. He said he never quit drinking. He just changed fountains. Amen. But God did something in my heart and in my life. I won a young man of the Lord a couple of weeks ago, and he came to church the other night, and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And I said, "All right." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I went to a party this past week." And I, "Uh-oh." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "You know, my buddy told me that they got this party going on and you got to come." And I didn't really want to go, but I felt like I was obligated because my friends were there. And he said, "I went." And he said, "When they came around, I told them, 'No, I don't do that anymore. I got saved.'" And he said, "They made fun of me." And he said, "You know what? I stood back and I said, 'This is not my crowd anymore.'" And he said, "I had to leave, preacher." And I said, "Aren't you glad that you're at church tonight?" He said, "This is my crowd." Can I just tell you that God did something in that man's heart, that he was a part of the world a couple of weeks ago. Now he's becoming a part from the world because of what Jesus Christ has done in his heart and in his life. I don't understand sometimes when somebody gets saved, but yet they linger in the world. I don't understand sometimes a man that is saved and how that he can go back and be a part of the world. Remember, John says, "The love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Have you separated yourself from the world? Are you a part of the world, or have you come apart from the world? That's a pretty good question. Do you have an answer? Can I just tell you that Google can tell me whether you are or not? See, I have a young man who left Tabernacle and is working out there in California, and he's a technician, an engineer for Google. I can make a telephone call, and I can find out if you are separated from the world or not. Yeah, it is true. It is true. We're independent Baptists. We're separated from the world. We don't watch TV, but we watch the news, and so in order to be able to have the news, I have to have cable connections. Can I tell you that your cable prescriber can tell me whether you're separated from the world or not? It is a scary thing to think that everything that you look at, everything that you make contact, everything that you Google, everything that pops up on that electronic device, somebody knows. They know what programs you watch. They know how long you watch that program. Boy, isn't that scary? You want me to tell you something that's even worse than that? God knows. God knows. Sad to say that some Christians, they go after this world. We have to be careful. Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seeds. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says that the cares of the war of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the lust of other things entering in choke out the word, and we become unfruitful. When we allow that to come back into our lives, on April the 8th of 1973, Jesus Christ saved me, and I'm so thankful that he did. He made a difference in my life, and I rejoice in it every day, and I don't want to forget that date. I don't want to forget that time. I want to remember it over and over and over and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because I know what he did for me. But he left me here. He left me here. He left you here. And he left us here for a purpose. He left us in a sin-cursed world. He left us in a place that hates us. He left us in a place where people will lie about us. He left us in a place where people will persecute us. He left us in a place where people will kill us if they're given the opportunity. He left us here. When I got saved on April the 8th of 1973, the world did not change. But my world did. Amen. Amen. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he says, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to put you out there, and this world is going to destroy you. If at all possible, the world is going to eat you up and spit you out. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse number 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I don't really know if I know that verse. Brother Parsons, you'll have to help me. But he said, Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. There's nothing back there that we should desire to go after. But God has given us, he has given us the wonderful privilege of being able to make a choice. He will not infringe upon our rights of making a choice. Our lives are filled with choices. We must learn to make good choices. We must guard ourselves so that others can somehow, some way, see that the choices that we're making are choices for the glory of God and for the good of the people. We're living in a day when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And we justify what we do because you don't understand. I have understanding, so it makes it acceptable to me. There are 88 keys on that piano. Is that right? There are 52 white keys. Is that right? And there's 30, and there's a lot of them. And there's 36 black keys. Every one of those keys, those are good keys. And these people who play these instruments sit down, and wonderful music comes forth out of those instruments. Why? Because of the harmony of the keys. And each key is a good key in its context. You take it out of its context. See, I can go over there and play the piano, but the keys will not be in harmony. And you all will be saying, somebody get him off of that piano. You know, our lives are the same way. Many of us don't have problems with thou shalt not because the Bible says it. Many of us don't have problems with thou shalt because that's what we're going to do. But it's that area in between there. It's that area in between. That's why Paul said that we're not even to let our good be evil spoken of. That our works are to be good works. And they're to be good works for the glory of God. Now we have a starting place, and our starting place is salvation. We got saved one day, and God put us on a journey. And Paul says, now on his journey, he's pressing toward the mark. He's pressing toward the finish line. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up, but not for me only, but for all them. So we press toward that mark. But sometimes we forget that the Lord saved us and he left us in this world. I want you to note with me that there are two worlds. Every person is a citizen of one of two different worlds. Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There is a world of light. And the next verse, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is a world of darkness and there is a world of light. Each world has its own system. Each world has its own truths. Each world has its own values. For the child of God and the unbeliever, we are radically different from one another. We have different identities, for we identify with our world. That world of darkness, Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness. That world of light, John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him, he says, there's no darkness at all. Jesus said that this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There are those who refuse to come to the light, come to that world of light. Jesus, in John chapter 8, he told those Pharisees there, he said, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. This world has biblical labels. the world, this dark world. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, he said, who gave himself, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This is the world that he left us in. This world in which we live is an evil world. We sing sometimes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I'm glad that I am. But this, it doesn't help me some days when I'm faced with the evilness that is found in this old world. Paul says that we're not to be conformed to this world. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we read. We have to be careful what we watch. We have to be careful what we listen to. See, there's indoctrination that's taking place all the time. And this evil world is trying to indoctrinate us. Peter says that this world is full of corruption that is in this world. That word, the corruption, has to do with depravity, it's wickedness, it's perversion, it's deterioration of moral principles, it's a loss of purity and integrity. Does it sound like the world in which you live? It's the world in which God has left us in. Peter says that this world is full of pollution. EPA would really like that. We got a Bible verse now. That pollution is uncleanness, it's impurity, it's a state of being polluted. Is there anything that can be said good about this world? Yeah. That Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Amen. From this present world. John says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. I'm talking about this world, which we live in, which God left us here for. This world hates us. And Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. And this world is headed in a downward spiral, and Peter says that one day that it's going to be consumed. John says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He's left us here. So what do? I'm glad that our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are. He went through everything that we go through. I believe it with all of my heart. We think sometimes that being a Christian means that, boy, I tell you what, it's just great. God's so good to us. I mean, we just don't ever have any problems. There's no sickness that ever affects the Christians, and we never have to struggle in our finances and things. And, man, I tell you what, there's no sorrow in people die, but we don't sorrow like other people have, which have no hope. So it's not really a big deal for us. Wait until it knocks on your door. To think that we're to be like Jesus. And Paul says, what a wonderful thing to fellowship with him. The fellowship of his suffering. His grief. His sorrow. He knew where he was leaving us. John chapter 9, Jesus is going to perform a miracle. He's going to heal a blind man. And this is going to take place. Man, it's going to change some things. There's going to be, it's going to upset the religious crowd in such a manner. They're not going to listen. Here's the guy standing here. He was blind 30 minutes ago, and now he's not blind. And we said, well, we don't really think you're him. Yeah. Call his mama. We want to know, is this your son? Was he born blind? He's of age. Why don't you talk to him? Why were they a little apprehensive about answering? Maybe it was because they recognized the world in which they were living. We might better be careful what we say. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light." In him was life, and the life was the light. I thought about the people that Jesus touched, the people that Jesus affected, the people that Jesus brought to himself. And he said, as long as he was in the world, and here he is dying on the cross, and the thieves that are railing upon him, one says, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." As long as I'm in the world, I'm going to be a light. I'm going to reveal. I'm going to help those that are in darkness be able to see. And on the cross, while he was still in this world, he was a light. Now he's passed that on to us. And he says, "Ye are the light of the world." It seems like to me, if I kind of get things down in my little pea brain, get it figured out, if I'm supposed to follow Christ, that's what Peter said, and so if I'm supposed to be doing what Christ did, if I've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, if I'm supposed to be like Jesus, if Paul was going out seeking for these that were in this way, and if I'm walking in the way of Jesus Christ, it seems like that I should be a light also, as long as I am in this world. Jesus is about to take this man from darkness unto light. The Bible says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Back to our text. In Titus, he says that saving grace that brings salvation hath appeared unto us. And it began us on a journey. It was our starting place. And we've got an end somewhere down the way. I don't know where my end's going to be. I don't know where your end is going to be. But my friend, there is an end to my journey. I'm not so concerned about the end of my journey. What I'm supposed to be concerned about is that journey that I am taking from the beginning till the end. And that I'm doing that which he'd have me to do. That saving grace. But he goes on to say that grace teaches us in denying ungodliness. I had a young lady one time. I was talking to her about the Lord. And she said, "You know, I was listening to a preacher the other day." And I said, "Those are dangerous. You better be careful who you're listening to." And she said, "That preacher was talking about how that there are some people today that are followers of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness. He was preaching, 'Repent, repent, bring forth works, repent.' And he said, then there was Jesus over on the other side, and Jesus was preaching grace. And the preacher said, 'I just want to be a preacher of grace.' And I said, 'Yeah, I can see him right now.' I said, 'But you know, he has missed what grace is. Because grace does not stop its work once we are saved. That is the beginning of the grace of an almighty God working in our hearts. For that grace now becomes an educator to us. And Titus said, Paul said to Titus that that grace, it teaches us. So there's a saving grace that translates us from darkness unto light, but there is a sanctifying grace that teaches us some things. How to live after we got saved. And he says that that grace which teaches us the denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He says that we're to deny. I like alliteration. I was told when I was in Bible college, if you alliterate your sermons, people will remember them. Don't ask me what I preached Sunday. I don't know. When was that? But I say that denying is a learning process. So I'll use the L. That denying. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that denial is to contradict. It is to refuse. It is to reject. There are times when we must learn to say no. Campaign a number of years ago, just say no to drugs. Boy, that's really made a big impact on the drug cartel, hasn't it? But there's times in our lives that we need to learn to say no. But I don't think it's going to hurt anybody. What kind of music are you playing? Is it in harmony? Or is there something that's stuck in there that causes people to cringe just a little bit? We learn to say no. Why? Because we have disciplined ourselves. We have become his disciple. We deny ungodliness. I thought about what is ungodliness. So I thought maybe what I'd do is give you a list of what ungodliness is. You ready? You got your pens? Okay, here you go. Anything that's not godlike. You ought to be able to remember that one. Anything that's not godlike. I'm thankful that the Lord saved me. And I didn't go to church when I got saved. Well, you know, you got to go to church if you get saved. I didn't go to church. Now, you want me to tell you why I didn't go to church? I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't see any need in going to church. I didn't. See, one of the places that I went and hung out before I got saved when I was a part of the world, the deacon of the local church was there. I did what he did. He did what I did. You don't need to go to church. I go talk to the deacon Friday night. I didn't go to church. But thank God for a preacher that followed up and knocked on my door and said, I just wanted to come by and see how you're doing. I said, I'm doing great. Come on in. And came in, sat down, and he said, this is wonderful. And did you really trust the Lord? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's great. He said, Steve, I'd like to invite you to church Sunday. And I said, okay, I'll come. So that next Sunday, I went to church. I did my duty. And do you know what those rascals did? They shared my name and address with two guys about my age. And the next Monday night, I had two guys knocking on my door. And they said, "We'd like to invite you to come to our young married Sunday school class." I said, "When is that?" "It's on Sunday morning." "But I go to church." "No, this is before church." I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about church. Seriously, I was naive. And I said, "Okay, I'll come." Now, I'd been saved for about a month. Those two men are great friends of mine today. I asked them a few years ago, we were out, I took them out and bought them some hamburgers. We were sitting there and talking, and I said, "I want to ask you, what did you all talk about when y'all left my house that night? Do y'all remember coming?" They said, "Yeah, we sure do. You were out there waxing your car." I said, "Yeah, I sure was." And I said, "What did y'all talk about?" And so we got in the car and drove away, and Brother Chambers, they said, "He didn't get it." I got it. And there began to be some influences that took place in my life that helped me. I was a wannabe hippie, so I had long flowing hair. I was asked if I would go up on the streets of Greenville and give out gospel tracts and to share my testimony with other people. And do you know, Dr. Carter, those men took me up there, long hair and everything. And I was asked, after a couple of 3 weeks, they said, "Brother Bob needs a ride home. Steve, would you give him a ride home?" And I said, "Sure I will, more than happy to." He got out of my car at his house, and I was standing there, and he came over and he put his hands on my shoulders. And he said, "Steve, could I pray for you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he asked God to bless me. And after he prayed, he looked up at me and he said, "Steve, you'd be a better testimony if you got your hair cut." There was no contention about it. I felt something that that man had in his heart for a young boy. And I got in my car and I went to the barber shop. And I got my hair cut. See, there was some learning that was taking place. And I began to see some things that were not God-like. And I said, "I need to separate these things." That we're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I wished I could say I got saved and I never had another problem with sin. But one day I read Romans chapter 7, and I jumped back and said, "That's me." And I read it today, and I still say, "That's me." But I have found that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I had a starting place. I have a journey that I'm traveling, and I'm going toward a finish line. And this journey that I'm taking is in a wicked, evil, corrupt, polluted, dark, hateful world. Paul says, among whom also we have our conversation in time past, the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and by nature with the children of wrath, even as others. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. I love verse 4. But God. Amen. That's what I used to be. That's when I was a part of the world. But yet I came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was introduced to His love and His grace, and I got saved, and He's transformed me now unto a children of light because of His wonderful and marvelous grace. His grace teaches us. We're learning. This grace is a living grace. He says that we're to live soberly. You know, I think sometimes that people in our world just don't think. We just don't think. We're the spur of the moment type. We just don't think. But this soberness is a self-restraint. And I have found that, listen, it's just being clear-minded. So we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That maybe if this mind be in you, the mind of Christ, that maybe we ought to think, and that righteously. How do I justify that we're supposed to live righteous in this present world that I live? When I read that our righteousness are as filthy rags. But we don't stand and live in our righteousness. We stand and live in His righteousness. How do we do this? Well, I think, first of all, our life is found in Him. Secondly, He knew what kind of world that we were living in, so He gave us the Spirit of God, which would guide us into all truth. And thirdly, He has done something wonderful for us in placing His precious Word right there where we can hold it in our hands. Not everybody can say that in this world today. But we can hold the Word of God in our hands. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And He's given it to us. Why? Because He knew what kind of world we would be living in. I have to step on into 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And I'm thankful for that. That word looking has to do with such confidence. And Solomon said, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. There's a lot of people in this world that do not have hope. Read the story. It's years gone by. But I think it'd be a story that could be repeated time and time again. A man became very prosperous in Puerto Rico, began to gain wealth as a result of his printing business, wrote back notes to Germany, to his home, telling them how prosperous that he was and how that wonderful things were taking place, and he was sending money back to help family. Met a beautiful woman, fell in love with her, married her. 8 years into their marriage, she passed away. It devastated him. Said he lost his desire to work. Lost his desire to live. Somebody told him if he were to move to America, why don't you go to New York, start all over? And he went to New York, visited a friend up there and said, listen, you know five languages. You speak five languages fluently. You've got a degree in linguistics. Why don't you go ahead and go to the university? Why don't you just teach? but he never could get over it. And so what he did was he took and he loaded his pockets with stones and he jumped into the North River and he died. Why? Because he was dwelling in a land of darkness. Somebody needed to show him the light. We never know who it is that we are coming in contact with. We never know who that individual is that we bump into in the convenience store or in the grocery store. We never know what's going to take place with the individual that we sit next to in the classroom or that we work beside on the job site. Oh, we have great aspirations and that the things are going to be different. And these folks are going to somehow, some way, sometime or another, that they might get saved. They might turn their lives around. But just as we encourage people that we witness to not to boast themselves for tomorrow, we should not boast ourselves for tomorrow and postpone and procrastinate telling others about Jesus Christ. We must be a light in their lives and bring them from the world of darkness to the world of light. Bow with me for a word of prayer. On April the 8th of 1973, I went to church that night and I heard the gospel clearly presented and I walked an aisle and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. That church meeting that night was not an evangelistic crusade. It was a Bible conference. I went not to hear the scriptures, not to hear the preacher. I went to satisfy someone who asked me to go. There may be somebody here tonight. Truth of the matter is, if you were to die today, you don't have the assurance of heaven tomorrow. And I want to ask you, why put it off? Why postpone it another day? Why don't you come? Maybe there's a believer here tonight. It's a good church, good people. You have a wonderful testimony. But maybe there's somebody here tonight and God has spoken to your heart and I beg you to do business with God as he does business with you. Dr. Carter.
Let's stand with our heads bowed, please. We can ask ourselves the question. Brother Ware's talked about what happened, how he got saved. Man on the job asked him what was wrong with him because he sensed a difference. The world does sense that difference, but when they see us sticking to the world and not separating from it, it destroys our testimony and it destroys our power to reach souls for Christ. I think maybe it might be a good time to just come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me of my worldliness. And then kind of let the Holy Spirit show you what it is. I've had men get saved in this church that would later come and say something like this to me. Preacher, I got to quit this. I said, who told you that? Well, I just knew it was wrong. How'd you know it was wrong? Something on the inside told me it was wrong. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When I got saved, There was a bunch of stuff I had to stop even before the preacher got around to preaching on it. And he did get around to it. But the Holy Spirit beat him to it many times. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, the scripture says. Brother Weir pointed out tonight, we are in a corrupt world, but God left us here. It wasn't, he didn't know where he was leaving us. He left us here for a purpose, to be a light, to shine. It's a great responsibility, but oh boy, what a great need in the old dark world today we're in, to let our light shine. Oh, we're waiting for the blessed hope, and we're hoping it's going to come soon, but my job till it does come is to keep shining my light. But not only will it destroy your power if you live in the world, partake of it, let it rub off on you. It'll destroy your power to win souls, but it'll also make you go through life full of guilt and steal your joy. Don't let that happen to you. Gave a lot of scripture to us tonight that we need to all take seriously. I appreciate Brother Weir coming and preaching to us. We're going to start off in the morning at what time, Brother Parsons? 9:30 here in the morning, and tomorrow night at, what was it, 6:59 again, yeah, 6:59 tomorrow night, and we'll have other preachers coming in, and pray for them. You know, the devil loves to fight a meeting when a church starts to have it, so he's going to have cars break down and various things happen. He'll do that every time, and sometimes it is so obvious. Have you ever been traveling down the interstate just making great time, and you look at your watch and say, I'll be home by 10 o'clock tonight. And the next thing you know, you see lights flashing, and 10 o'clock, you're a long way from home. Things like that happen. I don't think it's always just, in a sense, coincidence. I think the devil knows what he's doing to hinder us sometime. And if he finds out he can hinder you, like keeping you from services, he'll give you an excuse. He'll make one for you every time. Guarantee you will. Shake hands with Brother Weir. We appreciate him being with us. I appreciate the ministry he has, the work, the missionaries, and all the outreach of Tabernacle Baptist in Orlando. You've seen it on Colonial Drive there. I remember when that building was first built, Orlando hadn't quite grown out to it. Well, boy, oh boy, what has happened up there now? But it's been a lighthouse, running buses, doing the job, and a lot of people have been saved up there, a lot of people. And we appreciate Brother Weir being with us. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the message tonight. Thank you for speaking to us. May your blessing be on us as we start again tomorrow. Father, may good things happen because of this meeting, and may the Lord Jesus be lifted up. And we thank you, and we ask it in his name. Amen.